Good morning. My name is Jessica Gregg. I've been a member of Faith Church for about 5 years, and I'm also one of the second grade teachers at Faith Christian School. My husband's name is Brody, and we have 2-year-old twins. We've been serving on the North End Core Group since May of this year. Prior to serving with the North End, we were co-leaders of a faith group and served during Sunday mornings in various ministries. In February, I also started serving at the Hub for homework time. When it comes to serving children, I'm in my element. But when I think about serving adults in our community, my immediate thought is, I'm not ready. Typically, this is the phrase I'm yelling down the stairs to my husband as he's patiently informing me that it's time to leave for church. So when we decided to join the North End Core Group, I had thoughts of, I don't think I can do this. This is out of my comfort zone. I'm not ready. For me, serving in a faith group was comfortable. I knew the people in my group. They were my friends. Now God was moving me into a new group with new people with a specific purpose of reaching out to those in our community to share the gospel and build relationships with them. Again, I'm not ready. How do I talk to someone that I've never met before and invite them to group? How do I ask for someone's phone number that I don't even know? Am I gonna say the wrong thing? What if they think I'm awkward? It is amazing how many thoughts, and negative ones at that, I can let flood into my head when I'm choosing to let fear control me. God has brought me through some of the most wonderful and yet deeply challenging times in my life when I did not feel ready or prepared, like raising my precious twins. So why was this any different? So I decided that if God really meant what he said in Matthew 28 about going and making disciples, and if I really believe that I serve a faithful God, then he's going to be with me now as I minister to our North End community. And just like that, God proved his faithfulness. With God's help and lots of prayer, I faced my fear of not being ready, of being awkward, of saying the wrong thing. During one of our block parties this summer, I took the plunge and started a conversation with some ladies, not really knowing where it would lead. Talking about kids, jobs, life is no problem, but taking the next step and asking for a phone number or extending the invitation to church, this is where I would usually choke. But the words just came out. Hey, can I have your phone number? Whoa, did I just say that? And the response was an overwhelming yes. Fast forward a few months, and the result of that one conversation has led to an abundance of blessings. God has allowed me to share the gospel while ministering to one single mother, as well as minister to more members of our North End community. God is so good. Last Sunday, we met for our monthly core group meeting, and a line from one of the songs that we sung was, "Fear is not bigger than God." What an excellent reminder that the fears that seem to cling so tightly to our minds and our hearts are no match for our great and awesome God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 states, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." If we remain faithful to do what God calls us to do, we can rest assured and know that our faithful God is always ready to help us.
Well, isn't that a marvelous testimony? I mean, if you hear those stories and go, well, that could never be me. That could never be me. I mean, those could be stories for you because of our marvelous God. That's the common denominator with all of these testimonies, to give us faith and trust in our great God that can change us and help us grow. And just to clarify, Jessica Gregg is not my wife. Okay, you know, I have to clarify that for children. For 3 years, they all thought, Jessica Gregg and Mr. Gregg. You know, no. No. Yeah, had to help him with that. Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. When was the last time you're walking in the parking lot, either, you know, maybe on the way to church, or maybe you're at Meijer or some other store, and you saw a coin on the ground and you bent over to pick it up, or you went out of your way to get that penny? Anybody? Anyone there that just, you know, doesn't matter what the weather is, doesn't matter how much of a hurry you're in, I'm going and I'm picking up that penny on the ground. I mean, there's probably not a ton of us in the room like that. I mean, maybe if it was a quarter, but a penny, I don't know. You know, and the reason that we tend not to do that is because, well, a penny's just not worth very much, Right? Penny doesn't get you very far, but yet we all probably remember in math class when we were young, we remember those problems when they started illustrating the importance and the power of interest and how saving a little bit every day for 30, 40, 50 years is a whole lot better than a larger lump sum later in your life. And yet, you know, it's easy for all of us to look at those little coins, those pennies, the nickels, the dimes, the money that we thought was just so inconsequential over the years, and just, I mean, we look at it like it's so small, and yet it turns out not to be so inconsequential. You know, in fact, I forget who I was talking to, but the way that he operated was every single time he spent money, whatever change he got left over, he would put into a jar, and that was the money that he used to buy Christmas presents for his entire family. So when you added up all of the little amounts of change throughout the year, it was enough for his entire family. And here's the point. It's pretty easy for us to take things that are small and common and seemingly inconsequential and treat them that way. You know, and the topic that we're addressing this morning, it's really no different. Our words and our speech are easy to chalk up as small and inconsequential, but as long as we view our words that way, we're never going to be good stewards of our speech. And more than that, I'm not sure if that's how God would want us to think about our speech. So with that in mind, I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 3. So James chapter 3 is going to be the text this morning, and that's on page 178 of the Bible in the back section in the chair in front of you. And while you're turning there, I want to remind us of the four principles of Christ-centered stewardship that we've been talking about that's been guiding our studies this November. So the first principle of stewardship that we've been talking about is that God owns everything and we own nothing. And I hope that you let these all-encompassing words really grab a hold of you. Like, God owns everything? Yes, God owns everything and you own nothing. And the second principle is God entrusts you with everything that you have. Third principle is you may increase or decrease what God has given you, but God wants you to increase it. And then finally, God can call you into account at any time. So as we think about Christ-centered stewardship in regards to our speech, let's keep in mind that our speech has been entrusted to us, and God wants us to increase our speech, and that's not necessarily just increasing the amount of words. And I promise that I will begin to apply that in the 9:30 service. But for the time being, like, God wants us to increase our speech, meaning he wants us to use more and more of our words to bring glory and honor to the Father. So follow along with me this morning as I begin in James chapter 3, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to apply our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Lord, would you give us focus? Lord, would you give us insight, Lord, into our own hearts and our own words, Lord, so that we might become better stewards for your glory. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. So this morning, we're focusing on stewarding our speech. And we're going to consider three principles that are going to help us control our speech better. Okay, three principles are going to help us control our speech better. And it all begins with recognizing the incredible power of your words. Okay, we have to recognize the incredible power of our words. You know, I think the more common and familiar something is, the easier it is to take it lightly. You know, for example, I mean, the man that uses his chainsaw once a year, and, you know, if you're a man, I hope you at least get to use your chainsaw once a year, but he is probably going to be a bit more careful because it's not as familiar to him. But the person that uses it every day, day in and day out, that hasn't been injured by it, it's very easy to just begin to take that for granted. James is trying to help us understand that our words can be very similar. They can become so common and normal that we lose the respect that we have for their incredible power. But make no mistake, words are like your chainsaw. Okay, when they're running, we must be careful with how we use them. And one study done by Dr. Mel at the University of Arizona revealed on average, and you do with what you want with these words, with these stats, but on average, a woman speaks about 16,125 words per day, and men speak about 15,600 words per day. Okay, I wonder how many of us use our words carefully or carelessly, right? I mean, James is trying to help us understand that we need to carefully handle our words because they have incredible power. And the power that they have is they can direct your life. Okay, your words have the power to direct your life. And in verse 2, James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body as well. Now maybe James is just being a good preacher here, and he's really just trying to overemphasize his point. But he kind of anticipates that we might kind of give a little pushback to this. Like, if we really control our tongue, would our whole body be controlled? And so he gives us a couple examples to think about, a couple illustrations to reinforce the truth that a comparatively small member like our tongue has influence that is far out of proportion to its size. And so the first illustration he gives is a horse with a bit in its mouth, right? And he says, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it, because a horse compared to a man, the horse wins every time. But when you put this bit into their mouth, you can control the entire horse with relative ease. And the same is true with the second illustration with a ship and a rudder. Look at the ships, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Again, you know, the rudder is small comparatively to the rest of the ship, but the importance of that rudder to the ship, it's not small. If you've ever been on a ship or a boat where the rudder goes out, I mean, you realize that's kind of an important piece. You know, and that's why in Proverbs 3:13, Solomon encourages us, he says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You know, the person that always says what comes to mind, the person that, you know, just always has something to say no matter what it is, he's the person that is the first one to open his mouth and he's the last one to stop speaking. I mean, Solomon says that that can lead to ruin. So stewarding our speech well begins with recognizing the power of our words in directing our entire life, the whole course of our life. But even beyond directing our own life, we need to recognize that our words can cause catastrophic damage. Okay, our words can cause catastrophic damage. And, you know, perhaps you've been on the side of the equation. You've been on the side of the equation where someone has said something to you and it's stuck with you for years. It stuck with you for decades. Or maybe you remember saying something to a loved one or to your children and you just saw the damaging effects of those words and you just wish you could take it back. But no matter what you did, there was no taking it back. You know, and I believe if we think carefully about this, I mean, we know this to be true. We probably experienced this many times. We've experienced the damage of our words. You know, I'm not originally from Indiana. I'm from Colorado. And if you know anything about Colorado, it's dry. It's not humid. Summers are very, very dry there. Hardly any rain. And every summer, it seems like, there's at least one or more forest fires raging. Okay, so I mean, Colorado always has burn bans. I mean, even if you're going camping, you might be allowed to have a fire, but you need to be very, very careful because even a small spark can just set ablaze thousands and thousands of acres of forest really, really fast. And James compares our tongues to a small flame or spark that would set an entire forest on fire. I mean, he says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So I mean, if you've ever lived by places where forest fires are common, or you've ever been part of putting out an effort of one of these fires, I mean, you know just how much effort and resources it takes to put these out. And our speech is doing can do the same thing in our marriages. I mean, our marriages can just go up like that when we let our words fly. I mean, it can wreak havoc on our workplaces. Just a spark of gossip or grumbling can spread and destroy the unity and atmosphere of the entire team. Or those simmering coals of bitterness can just set friendships ablaze just like that. You know, our words have a powerful effect on others. And we've all said things that we wish we could take back because of the devastating consequences of those words. And what God wants us to realize here is that we need to steward our speech well. We need to focus on bridling our tongue because if we don't, there really is no telling how much damage we could cause. So we need to recognize the power of our words. But It's important that we also believe that Jesus is the only one that can help you control your speech. You see, the first principle really is important. Understanding the incredible power of our words is important, but it is far, far from enough. I mean, James 3:8, he gives us this really encouraging word where he says, no one can tame the tongue. Well, thanks, James. No one can tame the tongue. And actually, the Greek text, it includes no human can tame the tongue. So if you have the ESV or the NIV, that's probably what your version reads. No human being can tame the tongue. And James tells us why that is in verses 11 to 12. He tells us that we have a bad source. Okay, we have a bad source. So he says, does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You see, James, again, with simple illustrations, is making the point very clear. Taming our tongue, the problems with our speech and our words, it's a deeply, deeply rooted problem. In fact, the problem is so deep that it goes right to our source of our words. That's the point of the first question. Can a fountain or a spring bring forth both fresh and bitter water? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because if the source is the same, then the water has to be the same. The same is true with the trees and the vines. Fig trees do not grow olives, nor do olive trees grow figs. And so, you know, I'm not much of a gardener, but I think I can walk us through this analogy. You know, growing figs, and out at Bethany Farms, there's an apple orchard, so I have a little bit of experience with this, I suppose. But growing figs is not primarily a matter of technique, right? I mean, same with olives. Technique and understanding, it's important, which I have little of both of those. But I have enough to know that, like, a different fertilizer will not actually change figs into olives, right? Having a different insecticide schedule will not change figs into olives. Yeah, if you have a different watering schedule, it's not going to change figs into olives. Even if you have all of the best tools, it won't change figs into olives. It's an issue of source. And the problem with our speech is that our source is evil and poisonous, and that's why James says no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, this is not the only place that this principle is taught. So, I mean, Jesus, on his lips, in Luke 6:45, says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And so what Jesus is helping us come to grips with is that our hearts are the source of all of our words. Okay, your heart is the source of all of your words, and it's impossible, it is absolutely impossible to get your words from anywhere else. Okay, it's a very important point that we grasp, because often when the Bible speaks of the word heart, it's not talking about our blood-pumping organ. Okay, it's talking about the immaterial part of a person that's the control center for all of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And so it's important to recognize that your heart is within you, and so it's inside of you, and your words come from inside you, okay? And if your words come from inside of you, that means that they cannot come from outside of you. And you say, "Well, Pastor Greg, yes, of course. I know that my words come from inside of me, and they don't come from outside. But I think if we're honest, we don't tend to live that way, right? We don't tend to functionally live that way because we blame our words and our speech on the people and circumstances that are outside of us. Okay, I mean, my angry and harsh speech towards children, it's easily blamed on their lack of obedience. It's easily blamed on they make too much noise or they don't show respect. You see, those words, those didn't come from inside. Those came from outside. Or the reason for my cursing is because of the pain of stubbing my toe or hitting my head. So it's that coffee table. Or it's the fact that Bob the Builder left his hammer in the middle of my dark floor. You see, the source of those evil words, it's not from inside of me, it's from outside of me. Or how about my grumbling? My grumbling, it's because of my spouse, or it's because of my job, or it's because of just how busy my life is. You see, the source of those poisonous words, it's not inside. Those come from outside of me. But James 1:26, he says this: if anyone thinks himself to be religious, so anyone think themselves to be religious, anyone here a Christian, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Ouch. This man's religion is worthless. There it is. Don't be deceived. If we're not controlling our tongue, it's because of our hearts. It's because of what's inside of us. And that's why if we're ever going to change our speech, we must first have looked to Jesus to change our hearts. And in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, he was looking forward to the time of Christ and the blessings of the new covenant, which was inaugurated in Christ's blood. And he spoke about this in Ezekiel 36:26, saying, "I will give you a new heart. There it is. He's talking about, I'm going to give you a new source. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's exactly what we need. And that's something that can only happen by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the moment that you've trusted in Christ, this is what he says of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. There you have it again. It's a new source. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new have come. And the moment your source has been supernaturally changed, and because of Christ, it's possible to bring forth good fruit. It's possible to have words that produce good effects. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin. That's a possibility because of what Christ has done inside of us. Now, we must be careful not to push any of these metaphors further than they're intended to go. One theologian, he helps us remember this really important truth. He says, a man, after all, is not a tree. Okay, did you come this morning to know that? A man is not a tree. But his point is that the automatic natural processes of a plant life cannot exactly be compared to the willing, deciding processes of human life. But whatever its limits, the imagery conveys an important warning. Only a renewed heart can produce pure speech. And consistently, though not perfectly, pure speech is to be the product of a renewed heart. So let me ask you, if you honestly evaluated your speech, your words over the past week, would it point to a heart of flesh or would it point to a heart of stone? What do your words reveal about the source of your heart? And James helps us here. James helps us answer this question. And he gives, with two labels, he gives two possible sources. So as we move into verses 14 to 17, he says this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above. So there you have it, source. Where's the source coming from? But is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. So let me ask you, would your words be characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? So words of bitterness that demonstrate a heart that's poisoned by improperly processing unmet expectations through God's word. Or how about words of jealousy that reveal a heart that's just discontent with life? It's discontent with relationships. It's discontent with job, career, church. It's just discontent. Or what about words of selfish ambition? So do your words demonstrate that no matter what setting, no matter where you are, like it's just a heart looking out for itself. And so I'm going to elevate myself no matter what the cost is to anyone else. If that's the kind of speech that characterizes your life, James says the source of those words is your heart. And the source of your heart is earthly, natural, and demonic. I mean, that's the very opposite of a heart of flesh that has its source from the Lord Jesus Christ, that has its source, as James would say, that comes down from above. And so this chart here, I'm hoping might be helpful as we continue to walk through these different characteristics here. So bitter, jealous, selfish ambition comes from a source that's earthly, natural, demonic. But what are the words that come from the source, from the wisdom from above? Would your words be characterized as pure? So they're not mixed with fresh water and salt water, not praising God one moment and then cursing his image bearers the next. Or how about peaceable? Okay, do your words promote unity and dissipate disagreements? You know, are they putting out fires or are they starting them? I mean, are your words a hose that put out the fires, or are your words more of a flamethrower? What about gentle words? I mean, this can be a hard one, right? Are my words harsh? Are they demanding? Does my speech communicate just a rigid immovability where it's my way or the highway? It's my way or my wrath? Or in your conversations, is there concern and tenderness to your speech, even in difficult conversations? What about reasonable? This is a very interesting word in the Greek that gets the idea of being open to be persuaded. Okay, being open to be persuaded. And so when we're applying this to our speech, I think this is the person that has words that invite dialogue. They invite conversation. So instead of just as soon as someone disagrees with your opinion or isn't going the way you want to, do you shut them down or are you inviting conversation? How about words that are full of mercy? You know, this is very similar to gentleness, but words that communicate real love towards other people. Words that communicate genuine concern for their well-being. Or words that demonstrate patience with other people's failures. Right? I mean, just imagine how patient Christ has to be with us. And let that influence and cultivate words that show patience and mercy with those around us. You know, and finally, James talks about words that are without hypocrisy. And in Psalm 15:4, this is how the psalmist would describe someone who has words without hypocrisy. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's the person whose yes actually means yes. That's the person whose no actually means no. It's not the person who says whatever's most advantageous at the time and then changes his mind later. Now, James continues to help us out, because maybe if I'm going through all those characteristics, I still don't know. I'm still not totally sure where the source of my heart is. Well, James helps us by giving the results. He gives us the results to where our source, the results that are going to happen depending on where our source is coming from. So the results of a bitter, jealous, and selfish speech will be disorder. It's going to be problems. If there seem to be fires and destruction all around you, maybe it's time to actually consider that you might be the common denominator. Okay, and while it might be painful to admit that, it could also be one of the best realizations of your life, because it may just be the first step towards leading you to a different kind of speech with totally different results. You know, the results of a pure, gentle, peaceable, reasonable, merciful speech, the results of that is a harvest of peace, as verse 18 would say. This doesn't mean that you won't ever have problems, but your words will be sowing peace and order so that over time, there's going to be peace and order being spoken into the relationships and circumstances around you. So instead of sowing to disorder, you'll be sowing to order. And so remember James 1:26 saying, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. See, the good news is Jesus Christ stands ready to help you change your speech. He stands ready to help, but it begins by admitting your need and trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. And Christian friends, this still means depending on Christ and allowing his word to penetrate our hearts so that we can put on more and more pure speech and put off more and more poisonous speech. That brings us to the last principle to help us control our tongues better. Yeah, after we recognize the incredible importance and power of our words, and after we've cried out to Jesus, recognizing that he's the only one that can help us, well, then it's time to get busy speaking the way that the Lord would command us to. It's time to embrace the responsibility to speak, knowing that God will judge all of our words. And this is really getting to the last principle of stewardship. God may call us into account at any time. He will call us into account someday. And God's given us an incredible capability in our speech. He's given us an incredible capability in our speech, and he wants us to use it. Okay, he wants us to open our mouths to speak, to use it for his glory. So it might be tempting after reading like James 3 or talking about what we talked about so far this morning to go, I'm just never going to speak again because sparks just come out when I open my mouth. Things just get set on fire when I open my mouth. So just never again, never opening my mouth. But friends, not speaking doesn't solve the problem. Right? Not speaking would be like the wicked steward in Matthew 20 who buried his one talent. God doesn't want you to bury your words. He wants you to grow in using your words to bring glory and honor to him. And here's an analogy that might help. If I just try to stop sinning by not speaking, you know, I'm kind of like a soda can that just is being shaken day after day, shaken by my job, shaken by my spouse, shaken by my kids, just shaken, 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 shaken. And one day, someone's going to come along who knows how to crack the lid on you. And boom, all of that evil and poison that was just being shaken up is going to spew forth. So not speaking is not the answer. The answer is trusting in Christ and learning through his word and his spirit how to use our words for his glory. How to pull from the source, from the wisdom that comes from above. So we need to embrace our responsibility to speak, but we need to go about that responsibility carefully. James began this section by saying, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." You know, while James may be speaking and is speaking to people that have a public ministry of the word, the principle is still very important for all of us to understand. And it's important for everyone because teaching is really central to what God has called all of us to do as Christians. I mean, think about this. Like, you're a teacher because you're an image bearer of God. Everyone's been made in the image of God, which means that when someone looks at you and hears the way you speak and sees the way you act, they should be learning something about God. Right? That's not a job or a position that you had to apply for. That's a job that you were born into. So the question is not whether or not you are teaching through being an image bearer. The only question is, are you accurately teaching? So, I mean, by our very nature, when people look at us, they are understanding something about God. Everyone is called to teach. I mean, we're called to teach one another by the way that we sing. We're called to teach one another by the way that we would encourage one another, by the way that we would speak the truth in love, by the way that we would speak words of grace for the purpose of building one another up. I mean, here's one role that practically everyone in this room is in. You're a teacher because you're a church member. I mean, Colossians 3:16 is a fascinating verse which says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." See, there's the source that we should be pulling from, the word of Christ which richly dwells within us. So with all wisdom, teaching, this is to everyone, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, let me ask you, how did you teach others this morning? How was your teaching when we were singing this morning? I mean, this is a clear application to Sunday mornings. I mean, another area where many of you are teachers is just with your children. Parents are teaching their children every single day. I mean, all of us need to take our various God-given responsibilities of teaching very, very seriously. You know, and we need to do that because, you know, Jesus says that our words are going to do one of two things for us. In Matthew 12:36-37, he says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Right there from the lips of Jesus. Your words are either going to justify you or they're going to condemn you. And now, maybe a question that popped in your head is, well, how in the world could my words ever justify me? How could they ever justify me if the tongue is a restless evil? And the answer to that goes back to the gospel. Some of the most justifying words that you'll ever speak are words of confession and repentance. They're words that own up to your failure, that own up to your sin, that confess that I don't have anything good within me. And so the task of stewarding our words and controlling our tongue can be a daunting task, but the burden of having to be perfect in my speech being perfect so I'll be justified is completely removed by the sweet and freeing promise of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, so if we honestly confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can totally cleanse our poisonous tongues. And he promises to do so if we just confess to him and turn to Christ for help. You know, friends, I'd encourage you to take the task of stewarding your speech seriously while trusting in the Lord and his Holy Spirit to help you do that. And when you fail, and as James says, we all stumble in many ways, when you do so, turn back to the Lord. Turn back in confession to the faithful God who stands ready to forgive us and is faithful to help us grow and change so that more and more of our words would conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us as we desperately need help to do this well. Lord, I thank you very much for this text, Lord, that very clearly shows, God, that we need a different source. Lord, we need your wisdom that comes from above. Lord, we need your word to dwell richly within us. God, we need a new heart that only you can bring us. And God, what a high and privileged responsibility that you've given us, that we are your image bearers. God, we have the privilege of teaching others, Lord, through the way that we would speak. God, I pray that when we would open our mouths, Lord, at our workplaces, Lord, that people would hear how Jesus would speak. Lord, I pray that when we open our mouths in our families, Lord, that they would hear the words of Christ. God, I pray that when we open our mouths here at church, Lord, that words of encouragement and building up, Lord, words that would promote unity would come. And Lord, when we see damaging words come out of our mouth, Lord, help us turn quickly back to the one who always spoke perfectly. Help us turn quickly back to you who stands ready to forgive, who sits on a throne of grace and says that you are there to help us in our time of need so that we can receive mercy and grace. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us as a church family to image you better. Lord, we need your help with this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.